My subject today is Jesus didn't just go about, he went about doing good. And my text is from the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, on page 957, if you'd like to follow me along. Beginning to read at verse 34. And Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the word which he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. The word which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, how God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses to all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem." My text is obviously a part of verse 38. Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name. Amen. It's a rather wonderful statement, isn't it? Jesus of Nazareth just didn't go about, he went about with a purpose. He went about doing good. One of the things that characterized the life of Jesus was that he was generous and gracious with a gentle desire to do good. He made himself incredibly so to a vast variety of people. He was always pressed by great throngs and crowds as you read the unfolding saga of his life on the pages of the New Testament. But he had time for people as individuals. Nicodemus came to him by night. A rich young ruler, wondering what one needed to do to inherit eternal life, came to him with life's essential question. A blind beggar cried out one day by the side of the road, and Jesus turned aside to reach out to him and restore his sight. It was his mission in life to help, not hinder, to bless, not to burden, to lift, not to leave, to restore and never to restrict. The context of this statement about him going about doing good is a very interesting context. It is in the context that's sought to relieve Christianity of any restrictions. Christianity, you will remember, began in Jerusalem, and in the early church, most of the early members were Jews. This particular passage about Jesus was written after Cornelius, the first Gentile in the New Testament to become a Christian, had made his profession of faith. It would be a natural thing in the beginning that most of the members of the church would be Jewish. At the same time, God needed to work with Peter, though, and enlarge his vision that the church was for everybody, that no one was unclean. Anyone could respond. John R. Stott, in his fine commentary on the book of Acts, says that in this passage, God is saying no favoritism. No favoritism. God has no favorites. We are all his children, and the good news is available to all of us, if we respond. And it's in that context that the statement that is our text is made. Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good. I don't know about you, but I'll settle for that when my time is through. If it could be said about me when my earthly journey is done, that Frank Harrington went about doing good. Doing good because he loved Jesus Christ and loved his people. Wouldn't you settle for that? Or would you prefer the epitaph that's on a tombstone in Edinburgh, Scotland? Here lies John Ferguson, born a man, died a wholesale grocer. Now, what does that say to you? It says to me that he was possessed by his possessions. that his life was defined by his business, that somewhere along the line, Mr. Ferguson forgot that he was a child of God, a man created in God's image, and somewhere along the line, he was consumed by the enterprise of being a wholesale grocer. And when he died, all anybody could think to say about him was that he was a wholesale grocer. Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good. Not just doing something, not just going about, but doing good. It's a worthy example for us all. So note with me, first of all, that we need to be going about doing good because we need others and others need us. Not one of us can live in a state of isolation. We need each other. I can remember one of the things that built community in the rural area where I was born and reared in South Carolina was that when something happened to one of our neighbors, everybody pitched in. It might have been a barn that had burned down. The whole community would gather to build a new barn. It might have been collectively providing grain for cattle because of some individual's farmer's misfortune. It was one of the things that built a sense of community. We needed each other, and others needed us. In a small community, word gets around rather quickly. It's a bit more complicated in our society because 75% of the American population now lives in urban environments. Nearly half of our population lives in 37 of the largest metropolitan areas. We are very urban today, and it takes working harder at it to become aware of each other's needs. That's why, for example, we've divided the Peachtree congregation into 243 neighborhood groups. We want to keep in touch with one another. We want to know what's going on, both good and not so good, so that we can respond in individual, caring ways to the needs of this congregation. Steve Huntley tells me that all of those 243 neighborhood groupings have neighbor leaders, except 17 of them. So quickly today, 17 of you at least need to call Steve Huntley. On the staff, we have a list of shut-ins. I have four shut-ins that I try to be in contact with, and I am in contact with them at least once a month. I either go to see them personally, or I call them on the phone two, three times a month. One of my shut-ins, a man that I've loved now for 20 years, when I go to see him, he's so glad to see me, he just cries. And I cry with him because there's a sense of joy in our friendship. We need others. Others need us. So many of us in this church have had the satisfaction of building a house with Habitat for Humanity. And beyond the boards that we've nailed up or the paint that we've put on sheetrock, there are the faces of the persons who now live in those homes. We need others, and others need us, and we ought to be going about doing good. Marge Simmons, you don't know the name probably. For 25 years, she's fought the scourge that is multiple sclerosis. And as it took its toll upon her, she said one day, "The greatest burden I have is no longer being able to give to others. It is," she wrote, "a form of death." She describes it all in a book that she wrote. She tells about her approach to life and opportunity. And she says about life and opportunity that happiness happens along the way. Grab it and hold it, if just for that day, its moments are fleeting. It's true. Happiness does just happen along the way. It's precisely how life unfolds, and we must be open to opportunities along the way to do good. We must always remember that we need others and that others need us. It's so easy, I think, to fall into the trap of one or two reactions. We can fall into the trap of what I would call the cynic's reaction and say, what's the use when confronted with a need? What's the use? Or we can fall into the trap of indifference and say, there's nothing I can do that will make a difference. Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good. It reminds all of us that we need others and others need us. And then that brings me, secondly, to the essential question. What shall we do? What shall we do? We have choices to make. We can choose to be involved in reaching out to others or helping others or withdraw, adopting the stance of non-involvement. And many do just that. They're always hung up on the horns of hesitation, never in, never out, assuming that whatever needs doing, somebody else will do it. I think it's part and parcel of having so many choices in this nation. John Nesbitt, the best-selling author, has said that we live in America in a Baskin-Robbins society. We have so many choices, so many flavors to choose from. And then he says we have in America 752 different car and truck models manufactured, 2,500 different types of light bulbs, 4,000 special interest magazines, 200 brands of cigarettes, 500,000 self-help groups, 13 definitions of the family. That's really more than you wanted to know about that, isn't it? Now, I wish I didn't know we had 2,500 different kinds of light bulbs. Now I'm in a quandary when Sarah sends me to the grocery store. Is this the one? So we have so many choices that many conclude not to get involved at all. But I have good news for you today. More than 80 million people in America are involved in doing good, volunteering, helping others. It makes a difference. 7,000 plus members of this church last year did a particular job as a volunteer. This church simply could not function if we didn't have volunteers busying themselves in many ways in many places. I'll tell you, there's other good news. The actuarial charts and the evolving data indicates that people who volunteer live longer. And you know why? Because you're reaching out to others. You're not preoccupied with yourself. So we have created a new slogan here: volunteer or die. Now, once you have made the choice to get involved, then you have to act upon that choice. You've got to act upon it. You haven't accomplished a thing if you said, theoretically, I'm involved. Well, now what are you going to do about it? You've got to act upon that choice. They ask Alexander the Great, who at age 30 had conquered all of the known worlds of his day, how did you do it? He said, I acted time after time without delay. You see, to believe something is nothing until you act upon that belief. I doubt that there's a person in this church who doesn't believe in Sunday school 100%. But you believe in somebody else teaching the classes. I doubt if there's anybody in this church who doesn't not want it to provide a program of Christian nurture second to none. We're all in favor of that, 100%. But are we acting upon that belief? We want somebody else to do it. Henry David Thoreau said, live your beliefs and you can turn the world around. Thomas Huxley said, the great end of life is not knowledge, but action. Helen Keller said, I am only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. I will not refuse to do the something that I can do. You see, we've got to move from theoretical involvement and belief to acting upon what we say we believe. There was a lady who figured the only way out of her limited circumstances was to win the lottery. So she prayed earnestly and fervently day after day after day, week after week, month after month after month. She pleaded with God. She used every formal address to God you can think of. God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Eternal God, gracious God, Heavenly Father, Holy Mother of God. And finally one day she prayed, a big voice from God said, Okay, lady, enough already. I'm working on it. For heaven's sake, buy a ticket. You've got to act on your beliefs. And if you think I'm a little worked up about this, I am. So many people in this church are just sitting around. They want everything of high quality without any individual involvement. We've got to act upon our beliefs. It's later than you think. Then that brings me thirdly to say, it takes so little to make a difference. We must not neglect our opportunities by concluding that there is nothing we can do that you can do that I can do. Here in this church of ours, a church that God has blessed with many members with much capacity, it is so easily and somewhat becoming more prevalent the idea that I'm not needed, that my efforts will not make a difference, that there's no need for me to give for what is a few dollars a week in such a large budget. It is that attitude that will ultimately hamper and impair the mission and work of this church if we're not careful. It is so easy to take the church and its ministry for granted. So often in life we don't know what we've lost until it's gone. A church on the northern coast of England was destroyed in a storm. It was in a poor community. The people could not build it back. Finally, an admiral from the British Navy arrived in that town and went to see the pastor of the church to inquire when it would be built again. And the pastor said, "We cannot build it because this is a poor village." And then the pastor was informed that the British Navy would rebuild the church at no cost to the village or to the people because the church spire was a landmark on the maps of the British Navy. It aided in their navigation along that rocky course. It would be cheaper for the British Navy to rebuild the church than to reprint all of the maps. Sometimes we never notice how vital the church is. A landmark, a beacon of hope on a hill, on a street, until it's gone. But a church is kept alive because and only because its members have a vision of individual involvement and they are acting upon that belief in their giving, in their participation, and in their sweat equity. Every individual is needed. Everyone's effort can and does make a difference. You know, I believe you build a great church by involving people. People in volunteer tasks. Volunteering gives you a sense of ownership. It reminds you how much you are needed. You want the nursery program to be stronger and the children cared for with greater attentiveness? Volunteer today. You want the Sunday school to meet the needs of more people and to involve more people in learning on their faith journey? Get involved. Volunteer today. Would you like the ushering to be a little better, more precise, work a little more smoothly? Volunteer today. Would you like for us to build more houses with Habitat? Volunteer to get today. Would you like the shut-ins to be visited with greater frequency and special outings planned for them? Why don't you volunteer today? Would you like to help keep this vast facility in better repair, 200,000 square feet of it, make the grounds look better? Volunteer today. See Mr. Shaughnessy, who heads Peachtree's Minutemen for maintenance. If there's a job here that you see that needs doing, it probably has your name on it. Volunteer. It's not the staff's job to find a job for you. It's your task to find a job that needs doing and then do it. Volunteer. There's not a person in this church who cannot make a difference for Christ in what is happening here if you will volunteer. To make a difference, you must care enough to do something. It's not enough just to believe something. You must act on it. You must believe enough to risk something. You must invest enough of yourself, your time and your money and your energy to make a difference. Peter Marshall said, a different world will never be built by indifferent people. People who make a difference get involved and get busy. John Gardner, one of the most thought-provoking people of our time, said this: I believe that the transforming movement that raises the quality of any institution, large or small, begins with the initiative of one individual person, no matter how large the institution or how substantial the movement. We all can make a difference in this world if we will do it. It might not happen immediately, but I will guarantee you this: it will happen. And so the old saying is this: don't just stand there or sit there. Do something. We believe in Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. We say dance, but we crawl. We say peace, but we gather arms. We say life and live in a violent society. We say joy, and we repress it. We say hope, and then we give up. We say community, and then we are divided. We say celebrate, and we sit on our hands. We say give, but we are takers. We say good news, but only read bad news. We shake our fingers at kids who are drugged. We moralize about people who are hungry. We gossip about those who cannot speak back to us. We ridicule those who are different. We ignore the needs of the elderly. We turn our backs on the lonely. We condone morals that violate the personhood of people: a little lying, a little cheating, a little obscenity. What are we going to do about all that? Our gods are football players, basketball players, politicians, and rock singers. Our altar is our TV set. We sing loud praises for the newest deodorant and to anything that makes us look younger. What are we going to do about that in this society of ours? We not only have to believe something, we have to determine to be something. Could I hear a little weeping for the child that nobody claims, for the elderly that nobody visits, for the hungry that no one feeds, for the alcoholic that we all ignore, for the disease that nobody visits, for the hurting person that no one hugs, for the poverty-stricken that no one reaches out to? It's not enough just to believe something. We must do something. Jesus of Nazareth did not just go about. He went about doing good. What about you? What about me? We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. We ask your blessings upon us now as we go about with a purpose, so that wherever we go, people will hear and feel and know that Jesus Christ strolled by and reached down. Amen.